Book of Colossians in chapter 3. I just caught the latter part of your Sunday school, but it was on the Word of God. And our text today is going to be dealing with the Word of God. And it's found in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. If you want to look there, it says, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." This verse is in the context. It's found in a section in this letter where Paul is dealing with church relationships, body life within the Church of Jesus Christ. And that means it's Paul is dealing with how you here at Gospel Light should live one with another, and how we at Providence Christian Church should live one with another, and how Providence Christian Church and Gospel Light Church should live together one to another. If you look at the various admonitions that Paul gives in this text, he says in verse 1, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory." And then he gives a series of exhortations. He says, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. In them you once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with all its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Behold, all these things are put, and behold, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." And then he says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. We are encouraged and exhorted to have a change of attitude in our speech. Paul exhorts us to speak truth to one another. We are exhorted to have compassion on one another and to love one another, to forgive one another, to have the peace of Christ rule in our life because we are the body. And then he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly," or richly dwell within you. First of all, what does he mean by the word of Christ? Let the word of Christ, he says, richly dwell within you. Well, the word of Christ, it could refer to the gospel, that is the message about Jesus Christ. And we have our four gospels, we have all these letters, Colossians, for example, we're reading from, where the gospel of Jesus Christ is explained and we learn to apply it. So the word of Christ could be that. The word of Christ could refer to the teachings of Jesus Christ. For some of you, perhaps your New Testament has red letters on it. Every time Jesus spoke, their publishers put it in red text. All those teaching passages of Jesus could be the word of Jesus Christ. But I would like to suggest that the word of Christ is all of the Scripture. Baptist preacher, an old Baptist preacher by the name of John Gill, he says this, "By which may be meant," that is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, "by which may be meant the whole Scripture, all the writings of the Old and New Testaments, which are by inspiration of God, were indicted by the Spirit of Christ, speak and testify of Him, and were written for His sake and on His account, and therefore may be called His Word, and are what should be searched into, carefully attended to, diligently read, and frequently meditated upon, and which are able, under divine blessing, to furnish all spiritual wisdom and to make men wise unto salvation. It's quite interesting when Jesus was walking on the road, he met two men walking after after he was crucified, and he followed two gentlemen on the road to Emmaus, and they were all disappointed because the Christ has died. And Jesus comes and walks beside them and says, "What are you guys talking about?" They say, "Are you new to Jerusalem? Don't you know what's going on around here? The one who we had put our hope in has died." And Jesus said this. Jesus said, "O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Then he said this, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." In all the scriptures. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he began to explain to them all the things concerning himself. And what's interesting is Peter says in 1 Peter, Peter tells us that he says, "And to this salvation the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." So you see, the Spirit of God was working in the prophets, and the prophets were giving us the Word of Christ. And all of the Scriptures, the Spirit of Christ was working in those whom, as your Sunday school teacher pointed out this morning, human beings given the Word of God by the Spirit of God, giving us the Word about Jesus Christ. So all of the Scriptures, and as Dr. Gill said, he said that all writings of the Old and New Testament, which are by inspiration of God, were indicted by the Spirit of Christ, speak and testify of Him, and were written for His sake and on His account. So the Word of Christ, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let all of God's Scripture, all of the Scriptures, are to dwell in us richly. What's it mean then to dwell? Let the Word of Christ, the Scriptures of God, dwell in you. What does that mean? Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Well, through the Spirit and power of God, the Word of Christ is to have a fixed and constant place within us. If you were to tell me, "This is my son and he dwells in our home, he lives with us." Or if this is my daughter, and yes, she's a little older, but she's still living at home. We recognize that. We say they dwell, or someone dwells with you. They're fixed a place with you. The Word of God should not be like a stranger or a passerby who perhaps may enter your home, tarry for a day or two, and then is gone. No, the Word of God is to dwell like a family member. When a person takes up a permanent residence within your home, there's bound to be a relationship develop, isn't there? And we had my son brought a young man home, had no place to stay. He said, "Dad, can my friend stay for the weekend?" We said, "Yeah, sure, no problem." And it ended up being 3 years. But within that space, in time, through just being together and him dwelling with us, perspective changed and conversations got deeper, and all of a sudden now we're into his personal life, and and dealing with him as parents, in a sense. So when we dwell together, we grow in knowledge of one another, and our affection and respect for one another grows. So it is with the Word of God. When it dwells within us, when it has a fixed abode within us, we develop an experimental knowledge with the Word of God. All of a sudden, it becomes an interaction between God's Word and you, and you and the Word, and there becomes a special relationship when it dwells with you. The more we become acquainted, the more the Word becomes our counsel and our guide. It becomes our delight and one of the most valuable things in the world. So the Word of God, the Word of Christ, the whole counsel of God, all of God's Word, is to dwell in us, to have a fixed residence within us. And it's to dwell richly, Paul says. The word richly. Again, John Gill. He says his meaning is that not one part of Scripture only should be regarded and attended to, but the whole of it, every truth and doctrine in it. Even the whole counsel of God. There is a fullness in the Scriptures, an abundance of truth in the gospel, a large affluence of it is a rich treasure, an invaluable mine of precious truth, oil which should have their place in their full extent, all which should have their place in their full extent in both preacher and hearer. So the Word of God, the Word of Christ, should dwell within us richly, richly. But how do we get the Word of God from our head to our heart? You may say, I read the Scriptures. I open the Bible. And perhaps you've been a Christian for a long time. And it becomes automatic, and you become so familiar with it, you go, yada, yada, yada. Yeah, flip the pages, because all of a sudden you find the Word is here. But it's not here. How do we get the Word to move from our mind to our heart? How do we have the Word of Christ richly dwelling in us, where it begins to control our thinking, where the Word of God governs our every thought, our every word, our every deed, and yes, even the hidden drives and motivations? How do we get the Word of God from our mind to our heart, where we learn to love God, and to admire him and worship him and fear him with reverence and awe, and yet have a spirit that we say, Abba, Father, my Father. How do we have the Word of God dwell in us that each day when we wake up and open our eyes, our first thoughts are, God, how do I live today? How can I bring you glory today? How do we get past the mundane and just find a rich experience with God and Christ and the Spirit? To have the Word of God richly, dwelling in us richly and fully. Well, let me give you a hint. From the Old Testament, in Joshua 1:8, it says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Listen to Psalm 1:2. See if you can catch the word. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he does meditate day and night. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 15. See if you can catch the word. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. Psalm 119, 148. See if you can catch the word. My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. The key action verb is meditate. Meditation. In the Hebrew text, we find these two words for meditate. We have the word haga, if I pronounce that correctly. And we also have the word asiak. And these words display the idea of to ponder, to imagine, to utter, to converse with oneself aloud, to muse or talk with. So when God commands Joshua to meditate on his law, or when the psalmist says he will meditate on the law of God day and night, we see that meditation and that act that they're doing, that performance, that act, they're pondering the word. They're conversing with oneself in the word. They're chewing on the word. They're uttering the word. Not only are we to read the word, study the word, and memorize the word, we're also to meditate on the word. You see, reading, studying, memorizing the word bring us to receive the word as God's living word. It comes here. Meditation is the act of pondering, musing, talking out, conversing with oneself with the word. It supplies the opportunity to receive God's word into our inmost being through our hearts and will. So you see, you can take a text of God's scripture, bring it into your mind, and once it's in your mind, you begin to ponder it, to chew upon it, to think about it. J.I. Packer says, meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. Its purpose is to clear one's mental and spiritual vision of God and to let His truth make its full and proper impact on one's mind and heart. It's a matter of talking to oneself about God and about yourself. It is indeed often a matter of arguing with oneself, reasoning oneself out of moods of doubt and unbelief into a clear apprehension of God's power and grace. Did you ever notice that? You read the Psalms and the psalmist says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" A lot of times I'm sitting there and my wife says, "Jack, are you talking to yourself?" I go, "Yeah, I am." And I understand, because that's what, in the scriptures, people talk to themselves. They say, "Why are you cast down? Why am I going through this? Jack, why are you thinking that way?" And I open God's word, and I'm searching and digging, and I'm conversing with it and allowing the word to speak to me as I ask questions to God through His word. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Note the action words of Dr. Packer. He says, call to mind, think over, dwell on, apply to oneself. And note what you call to mind, what you think over, and what you dwell on. It's the works and ways and purposes of God in Christ. Christ becomes your fullness. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, set your minds on things above where Christ is seated. And as we set our mind on Christ above, we bring the word of God, that all the promises of God in Him is how we learn to set our minds on things above. Christian meditation thinks about something, namely the revealed word of God. Now, Christian meditation is a lot different, and it's not to confuse with Eastern meditation. Eastern methods seeks interior silence. The Eastern aim is to achieve pure awareness without thought. So in a sense, in Eastern meditation, the idea is you empty yourself till there's just a blank. In Eastern meditation, the individual is in search of their true self. But Christian meditation, the individual is in search of the true God, of the true God, of their Maker, of their Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, your mind is filled with things above. You're not trying to empty yourself. You're trying to fill yourself with all the promises of God. You're trying to understand and know the Lord Jesus Christ and to fill yourself and be engulfed in the promises of God by His Spirit. So meditation is an activity of the mind, our memory, our understanding, our imagination. It is an action we do, an activity we practice. It involves recalling, remembering, considering, pondering God's words and deeds with a view to making an appropriate response of the heart and the will. So you take it, you grab the text, you read it, it comes into your mind, You go through it, rehearse it, look at it, ask questions, talk to yourself, and seek in prayer to understand. And as you do, the process begins to come down to where now it begins to affect the decisions you make. It begins to affect your attitude, your behavior, your thoughts, your actions, your emotions. The Holy Spirit communicates to faithful believers that which the Lord Jesus wants them to receive, believe, and obey. And I believe that with all my heart. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, the things of man are known by man. That's a paraphrase. But he says, the things of God only the Holy Spirit knows. And he says, the Holy Spirit has been given to us that we may know the things of God. The Holy Spirit has been given so that we may know the things of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to receive them. Our part, we as believers, we receive the Word. Upon receiving it, we meditate upon it. We consider the Word. We ponder it. We talk to ourselves about it. We ask questions to ourselves about it. We chew on the Word, similar to how a cow chews on a cud. You know how a cow, you look at them and they stopped eating 3 hours ago and they're still chewing? And as Christians, we should be chewing on the Word. We should be chewing on the Word. It should, as we're driving, as we're sitting, as we're walking, God's Word is continually processing itself through us in our mind. In the New Testament, we saw the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the word meditation is not used, but there is an equivalent word. In the New Testament, we have an action verb. It's called phoneo, and it means to form or hold an opinion, to set one's mind on, to be disposed towards. So it has the same action. If we see an activity, we see an activity both of the intellect and the heart, leading to a course of action. The text, for example, in Romans 5:8-6, look, it says, for those who, according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but for those who are according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life. Here Paul shows us that the human nature is sinful, and without direction of the Holy Spirit, it will act contrary to God's will. People who have not been born from above cannot either think or do what is pleasing to God. In contrast, the baptized believer, in whom dwells the Holy Spirit of Christ, is enabled through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, both to give attention to and to seek the will of God. Through the Spirit, we are helped to set our minds, phoneo, on the things of the Spirit. We are helped to set our minds to receive, to digest, to ponder, to talk to ourselves about the things of the Spirit, so that we may do the things that are pleasing to God. The activity of setting our mind on things of the Spirit allow us to raise our mind and our height to a higher level of activity. We are enabled to consider, to reflect on, appropriate the truth of the gospel. Set your minds on the things of the Spirit. So Joshua, God could say, meditate on my law. And Paul could say to the New Testament believer, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. For it is all the Word of God. As the Word of God dwells in us richly, we are to set our mind upon it. Sam Storm says, God's Word is a powerful and living antidote to the spiritual infection caused by sin. By merely affirming that to be true heals no one. More is needed than merely defending God's Word as a worthy of our affection. We must actually think about it, ponder it, pore over it, and become vulnerable to the power God has invested in His revelation to transform our values and feelings and to energize our wills. We must store up or treasure God's Word in our heart if it is to exert its power in keeping us from sin. When this happens, the Holy Spirit enables our souls to believe and behave in conformity with His dictates. A passing glance at God's word will hardly suffice. Day and night meditation is called for. We meditate when we slowly read, prayerfully imbibe, and humbly reply upon God, what God has revealed to us in the scriptures. Meditation, then, is being attentive to God through conscious, continuous engagement of the mind with his revealed word. You want to have a closer relationship with God? You want Christ to have more meaning in your life? You want to have an intimate relationship with him through the Spirit? We must do it through the word. We must learn how to take the word and take it from our mind where it has to go. It's not mindless. Christians aren't mindless. We are to think and reason and ponder. We bring it in. And then once it's in, we allow it to do its work by asking questions and thinking and talking to ourselves and going over it. And as it does, the Word of God begins to take shape and connect us to God and God to us. Peter Toon, an English gentleman, he wrote a book called From the Head to the Heart, and it's on Christian meditation. And he says this, in 1535, Martin Luther was asked by his barber, Peter Beskendorf, for some practical help on how to compose himself for prayer. Luther gladly agreed to share his thoughts and produced a booklet which he called A Simple Way to Pray for a Good Friend. It could have been entitled A Simple Way to Meditate, for it is about meditation and prayer. In fact, the booklet contains Luther's own method, reading, reflection, considering what the Holy Spirit is saying to him, and then prayer. Here's what Luther said. Luther's going to describe his practice of meditating on the Word of God. He says, first, there's preparation. He says, I set apart at least 15 minutes every day in a quiet place, preferably in the morning. Next, reading of Scripture. I read the appointed lessons for the day. Today, it is John 3. Before I read, I ask God to illuminate my mind and heart, to bend my will to his will. 3, his choice of a short portion. Having carefully read the whole lesson, that's John chapter 3, I chose a significant paragraph or verse from the whole. My choice is a much quoted verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Luther said, I read this verse 3 or 4 times slowly, deliberately, and reverently, believing in and through it the Lord Jesus will speak to me by his Spirit. And then he questions to ask the text. To help uncover the meaning for me, I asked a series of basic questions. The who, what, when, where, why questions. So looking at John 3:16, I asked, who has loved the world? What does it mean that he gave his one and only Son? Where did this divine giving take place? Why do people of this world need eternal life? Why am I to believe God's one and only Son? I answer these questions, conscious that I am in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And then he says there's a recollection. In the process of answering these questions, I recall from memory all that I have been taught in creed and catechism, sermon and liturgy, hymn and prayer, Old and New Testaments, which provides information to these questions. I do not allow my mind to wander all over the globe of possibilities. I seek to concentrate on these questions. And then consideration. I carefully consider what teaching I am receiving from God as I take the meaning of John 3:16 into my heart and mind. Whether it is a word of encouragement or chastisement, comfort or command, I seek to consider it carefully and reverently. And then self-examination. Because the written word of God is the word to me through the operation of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, my consideration of the text includes self-examination. Do I really appreciate how much God loves the human race? Am I truly aware of the cost of God sending his one and only Son to live and die for me? Am I truly and firmly believing the good news concerning Jesus, the one and only Son? Have I received the gift of eternal life? Do I seek to make the gospel known to others? And so forth. You see what he's doing? He's looking at himself as the questions he's asked, and then he's bringing it home to himself. And then prayer and communion with God. Since my heart now is warmed and inspired by the love of God, and since my mind is illuminated by the truth of the gospel, I can begin to pray, to love and adore God, to thank and praise him, to confess my sins to him, and to offer petitions and intercession in the name of Jesus Christ. The psalmist said, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." In this psalm, we have two options. Either we find satisfaction in the truth of God's word, trusting in the power of his word to make God and his way better known to us, that we can learn of his counsel and walk in his ways, so that we can have fruit come out in our life. And the way of the wicked, they suffer the fate of chaff that is blown to the wind. Our part, our believers, our part is to receive the word. Upon receiving it, we meditate upon it, we consider it, we ponder it, we talk to ourselves about it, we ask questions to ourselves about it, and we chew on the word like a cow chewing on a cud. And we ponder it and think. And the word of God, the word of Christ, begins to dwell in us. It has a home in us. Is the word of God at home in you? Are you growing in the knowledge of God? Are you growing in your relationship with Christ? Are you conscious of the leading of God's Spirit? Are you free? Are you free? Because that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to, with joy, he wants our mind and our understanding to be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of him, that is pleasing to him. That not only that, but having the word in us, we would know and pray for the strength to persevere day through by day with joy, giving thanks to God the Father, who transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And living in the kingdom of Jesus, each day a Christian wakes up, he sets his mind on things above. And as he sets his mind on things above, we take all of the promises and all of the revelation of God's Holy Spirit, the truths of Christ, and we bring them in, and we ponder and meditate, and speak out, and talk, and consider, and cry, and weep, and share, and laugh, and fellowship one with another, rejoicing with God's people as Christians, as born again, adopted Christians in the family of God, who enjoy their God, enjoy his ways, and enjoy one another, our compassion to one another, forgiving one another, and loving one another, because the word of God dwells in us
And when it dwells in me and when it dwells in you, it dwells in the body of Christ. Amen? And as the word dwells in the body of Christ, the church is transformed. And you are transformed. And Christ is glorified. And God gets the glory. And the Spirit gives us joy. And we are one and happy family in Christ.
Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing thankfulness in your hearts to God. And that's the fruit of the word of God. It makes us sing. Amen? May you sing your faith. May you sing with joy of being in the family of God. God bless you. And I guess we're going to have a hymn.